The crucifixion of Christ was not an accident of history. The painful details of that awful day were foretold in Scripture. When Jesus said, "I thirst," he fulfilled the words of Psalm 69. In fact, Jesus fulfilled the words of many prophets, spoken hundreds of years before he came. Words that told of a sacrifice, a wounding for our transgressions, all to bring us to God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on Cries from the Cross, a journey into the heart of Jesus. Today we're considering the fifth of the seven cries, a cry of suffering, words that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy.
Jesus said, "I thirst." It's the fulfillment of Scripture. Everything that Jesus did was a fulfillment of Scripture, wasn't it? You notice, for example, he came to die and he was born in Bethlehem according to the fulfillment of Scripture. How was the birth going to take place? The Scripture said a virgin shall conceive. Where is he going to be born? The Scripture says Bethlehem is the town. And then after Jesus Christ is born, they go into Egypt. Why? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Read the book of Matthew and you see over and over again, this happened and that happened, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. All that Jesus Christ was concerned about was the fulfillment of the will of God and the Scripture. In the volume of the book it is written, "To do thy will, O God." In eternity past, the Father and the Son agreed on the agenda that Jesus Christ would live here on earth. And therefore the prophecies were given, all of the details were worked out, and now he is thirsty that the Scripture might be fulfilled. What Scripture is he talking about? He's speaking about Psalm 69. It says, "Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." That's Psalm 69, verse 20 and following. You see, it's not only true that Jesus Christ went through this, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, but that the details of the Scripture might be fulfilled. This was exactly what they had tried to give him, as we shall see in a moment, the gall and the vinegar. And to the detail, the very content of the drink was predicted. And so Jesus was willing to suffer. Why? That the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Elsewhere, when they are coming to him in the garden, and Peter wants to try to intervene with a sword, you remember, and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, I can assure you that Peter was not aiming for the ear. It's just that he was not that good with the sword. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Peter, put the sword into its sheath, for thus it must be." The Scriptures must be fulfilled. And that's why Jesus continued to hang on the cross. I'm going to ask you a question today. Is doing the will of God for you and me as important as it was for Jesus? I'm speaking to those of you who are suffering now. You're going through a time of great difficulty. What if in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit agreed that that would be the course that was to be marked out for you, and that that was part of the perfection of God and the perfecting of us and the work of God? Are you content? Can you say, "Yes, if thus it must be, I will endure this for the glory of God"? I wish that we were as devoted as Jesus was to the will of the Father. You'll notice that this cry, "I thirst," refers to the sufferings of Jesus, the submission of Jesus, but also the sympathy of Jesus, the sympathy of Jesus. We all know that God knows about our needs, don't we? We all know that God knows about our pains. We know that God knows in terrifying detail everything about us. He knows what is being done to us. He understands our bodies. He knows the details of what it is that we're going through. That's good evangelical theology, but that's not really our problem. We know that God knows, but we have a different question in our minds. The question is, he knows, but does he feel what we're going through? Can he understand us on the level of experience, not just the level of omniscience, but can he actually understand our pain? And the answer is yes, because as we've learned in this series of messages, it is not just Jesus who suffered, it is the Father also who is going through the agony of separating himself, as far as fellowship is concerned, from the Son. The whole Trinity was involved in this experience so that we can say with integrity, God knows, God cares, and God feels. That's why the Bible says that Jesus is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was in all points tempted as we are. Yes, my dear friend, he not only knows, but he feels what you're going through. So I speak to those of you today who have physical pain. You say, does Jesus know? Does he feel? The answer is yes. You remember he said to Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? You touch the church, you touch my body, and you're touching me. Yes, Jesus understands that pain and he feels that pain. Do you feel violated? Do you feel as if people have taken advantage of you? Do you feel humiliated because of what you've experienced? Look at Jesus Christ on the cross, so far as we know, crucified naked, did not have an opportunity to die with dignity. You sometimes feel as if people have forsaken you, friends have let you down. Remember that Jesus Christ's disciples forsook him and fled, though John later returned to the cross. Jesus understands and Jesus feels. I thirst. The suffering of Jesus. Yes, I thirst. We can see here the submission of Jesus and we can see the sympathy of Jesus. How do we wrap all this together so that our lives are changed by its central message? Those of you who come regularly know that I always have a bottom line. And usually I have three bottom lines, and one bottom line follows another as we get to the end of the message. And today also, you're going to get three life-changing facts. Here they are. Number one, all of us have thirst. All of us have thirst. Little baby is born into the world thirsty. That's the physical side. But we are also born with a spiritual thirst. Henry Sugal, I believe it is, in the 16th century, said that man is born with an inextinguishable, catch this now, raging thirst. It's a thirst for God. It's inbuilt in us. Our problem is that we are tempted to fill that thirst with all the wrong things because we're fallen creatures. We go our own way. We don't want to come to God. We do not want God to fill us. And so we turn to drink and to sex and to money and to prestige and to self-will and our own choices. And we're determined that we're going to find somewhere to drink. And as a result of that determination, we finally discover at the end, as some don't discover it until the end of their lives, that all the wells of the world are dry. There is no refreshment out there. All these promises, but there's no refreshment. You see, it was God's intention that we be filled with God Himself. That's why Pascal said there is within us that infinite void that can only be filled by an infinite object, that is to say, with God Himself. And Augustine, on the first page of his Confessions, O Lord, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find they're all in Thee. Do you know why you and I turn to sin? We turn to sin because down deep we feel that God is not meeting all of our needs. And sin seems more promising. It seems to be more fulfilling. It seems to be the thing that will really satisfy us and to give us what we need to make it through life. It is sin that is going to give us those pleasures that are so stimulating and so wonderful. And in a sense, we are slapping God's face because we are saying, Your will, Your purpose, You have not filled me, therefore I must fill myself. No matter how much we say about the need to turn away from sin, at the end of the day, it comes down to this, that you and I must develop a passion for Christ and God that is greater than our passion to sin. God does fill us. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I want you to know that at the foot of the cross, where you see Jesus saying, I thirst, he's the one who gives us the refreshment. So first of all, the first lesson is that all of us are thirsty. The second lesson is that the issue really isn't whether we thirst, but how long we're going to thirst. Now, I have to explain that a little bit. It isn't whether or not we thirst, but how long we're going to thirst. Let me ask you a question. Let's get into it this way. What do you think the people in hell are saying? What do you think that they are going to say throughout all of eternity? Jesus told an interesting story once. He said that there was a rich man and there was a poor man, and the poor man knew God, the beggar did, and the rich man didn't. And both of them died, and their fortunes were reversed in the afterlife. And the story is that the rich man, who had no time for Lazarus, that was the name of the man, not to be confused with the Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead. This was a different one. The rich man had no time for Lazarus at all in this life, but in the next life they were able to talk together, because at that time there was a huge gulf between them, but there was some verbal communication, though one could not pass from one side of the gulf to the other. What is the rich man doing in Hades? Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I am thirsty. Yes, my friend, I can't emphasize it too strongly. We all thirst. The only question is, what do we thirst for, and how long shall we thirst? I can't get my mind away from that man who was in Hades, who even today has still not received a drop of the water for which he asked. In a sense, this message is talking about an appetite, isn't it? Either we have an appetite for God and the water of life, or we have an appetite for the things of this world, and we have an appetite for our own ambition, our own greed, and our own selfishness. And the question is, how do we change our appetite? That's a good question. What we must do is ultimately recognize that only God is able to bring about this change. If you believe in Jesus, and if you trust him, and if you read his word and focus on what he has said and what God's word has to say, I believe that through that process, God begins to birth within us, and I like that phrase, he begins to birth within us a desire for righteousness and holiness and for himself. Would you begin today to let God do that process? He's waiting for you and for me.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part two of A Cry of Suffering, another in an 8-part series of messages on Cries from the Cross, a journey into the heart of Jesus. Tomorrow, more lessons we can learn from our look at a thirsting Savior. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Cries from the Cross is more than a series. It's a challenging book by Dr. Lutzer that we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's edition of Running to Win.